Lord, help us to commence this evening with hymn 952. 952. Beloved Saviour, faithful friend, the joy of all thy blood-bought train, in mercy to our aid descend, or else we worship thee in vain. Hymn 952.
Thank you. sacred word of God, we shall turn to read in the second book of the Chronicles, chapter 20. The second book of the Chronicles, chapter 20. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea, on this side Syria. And behold, there be in Hazazon Tamar, which is En Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared, and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord, before the new court, and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? In thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham thy friend for ever? And they dwelt therein and built thee a sanctuary, saying therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade, when they came as out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, to the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, "Hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find the end of the brook for the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. And the Levites, the children of the Kohathites, and the children of the Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. As they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." When he consulted with the people, he appointed sing as unto the Lord, that should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab and Mount Seir, which had come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering the spoil. It was so much. On the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Berachah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the same place was called the valley of Berachah unto this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy. The Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. The fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries, when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. And Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shibili. And he walked in the way of Asa his father, and departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Howbeit the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hanani, who is mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel. And after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezion-Geba. Then Eliezer, the son of Dodavah of Meresheth, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works. And the ships were broken, they were not able to go to Tarshish. May God bless his holy word to us. May he teach us and help us to pray. In thine infinite and tender mercy, O Lord, we are spared to the evening hour to enter thy courts, to hear what God the Lord will speak to us. And Lord, we would echo the prayer of the good psalmist, be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like those that go down into the pit. Lord, it is thy word applied by the blessed Spirit that keeps alive the soul. For no man can keep alive his own soul. So, Lord, we're continually in need of food to maintain that life that thou hast put in the hearts of thy children. And we pray tonight thou wilt feed us with that food convenient for us. Do in thy tender mercy then look down and on this gathered company from whatever quarter they have come. And may we prove our gathering tonight is for a purpose, a divinely ordained reason that we should be where we are, preacher and hearer alike, to hear the word of God and to understand it by the help of thy blessed Spirit. We recognize our unworthiness, Lord. Were thou to wait until we were worthy of thy coming, thou wouldst never come. But Lord, we are thankful that it was said on more than one occasion, whilst I was here below, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Lord, thou didst never condone the sins of those sinners, but thou didst condescend to commune with them and teach them the way of salvation. And so, Lord, we desire thou wouldst do the same for us this evening hour. Oh, make us conscious of our sins. May we hate those sins that make thee mourn and drive us from thee from our breasts. But rather also may we know the sweet voice of the Good Shepherd calling us to thy side and there to feed in the green pastures and the still waters of thy truth this night. For there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. We do pray then thy blessing upon us this night. Do look down in each heart that has turned in, young from the youngest to the oldest. Lord, we pray thou wouldst stretch forth thy almighty arm this night and bring life to the dead and yet more life to the living. Oh, it might be a quickening occasion among us. May the north and the south wind blow. May the spices of love to Christ flow out. May the beloved come into his garden tonight and eat of his pleasant fruits. Or may there be communion, fellowship, union, and a felt drawing to our Saviour this night. Do blot out from thy holy sight all that offends thy holy majesty. Lord, we have that carnal mind, that natural man, or that wretched man Paul speaks of, or how it opposes the work of grace, how it opposes that principle of holiness, how it loves those things thou dost hate and hates those things thou dost love. Oh, what an enemy it is to our soul, what we are by nature. But all we pray this evening hour, we may know that blessed truth, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It may be even this evening hour, there's one who's come in, Lord, and sin has been abounding. Ah, they've been observing thy day in the outward way, yet inwardly there's been a battle between the flesh and the spirit, the old and the new. Perhaps they feel to have lost that battle, feel to be like Apollyon standing over Christian on his back, almost ready to be put down completely. Oh Lord, do come to the aid of such an one this evening hour. They may know there is an arm that can reach them. There is a gospel that can save them. There is a door of mercy for the vilest sinner out of hell who lives to feel his need. He's welcome to the throne of grace, the Saviour's blood to plead. Oh, do increase our faith, Lord, in thee. Let it not be fixed anywhere else but in thee. A precious Christ, anchor in his wounded side, anchor in his perfect obedience and blood, name and love and mercy. Oh, Lord, may these things be wrought in our heart by the Spirit. May we have true fellowship, true union, true communion with thee. For, Lord, without that our soul cannot live. Oh, let my soul live in it, shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. Do bless this church and congregation thou hast planted here. Do sustain them, maintain them, provide for them. Fill the pulpit for them, Lord, and do bless them in the prayer meetings, the church meetings. And may they be a united people with one heart and one mind, seeking those things that are above. And do bless the cause of truth, those who've turned in from elsewhere this evening hour. Bless thy dear servant among us. We pray for him again and lovingly, affectionately commit him into thy dear hands. In his many infirmities may he feel upheld and strengthened in the way. And bless all thy dear labouring servants tonight. Thy servant labouring at home, do give him strength for his day, and may the word be in demonstration of the Holy Ghost with power. And wherever thy servants are standing and thy people are gathering this night, thou, O Lord, who art everywhere present, oh, we beg thou wilt be present among the gatherings of thy people tonight. But do not pass us by, Lord. Oh, do not leave us. Oh, do not let us perish, as it were, in our worship by not having that that keeps alive the soul. We do pray for our dear young friends before thee. Teach them early to pray, Lord, early to prove thee to be a very present help, even in their early days. May they know thee to be a prayer-hearing, prayer-answering God, that they may say, of thee is my God. I've proved him to be so. Your Lord, in this dark and evil day, preserve them from the dangers of the society in which they are living, the terrible snares of the evil one, which are so powerful in this day. O Lord, in thy mercy, do put a wall of fire about them, and be the glory in the midst. And do bless them, Lord, with the knowledge that they need salvation, that they have a heart just as bad as the world around them. They're no different by nature to that they may see around them, which they know is wrong. But Lord, all they need to be kept, and we need to be kept. May there ever be our prayer, hold up our goings in thy paths, that our footsteps slip not. And bless those, Lord, who bear the burdens of life. Perhaps at this time those burdens may be awkward and cumbersome and difficult, and they may not know what to do, which way to turn. Do grant even tonight they may be enabled to do what thy servant Peter exhorts. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, his time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And you remember those of us in the evening time of life's journey. Those, Lord, who realize that the greater part of our journey is done. We do pray that may make us sharpened in our prayers and praises, in our exercises. Oh, that it might be, Lord, a constant exercise with us to be right. And while our days are spared to be kept from bringing any dishonour on thy dear name, the Lord left to ourselves what reproach we could bring. We pray then for thy people here and all thy dear members of thy mystical body throughout this world. Lord, thy eye of the Lord in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And thou knowest where thy dear children are. Thou knowest what there is they need, even at such a time as this. We pray again for our leaders, our royal family. Lord, we are perplexed and bewildered at the confused state of our government at this time. We pray thou art out of the confusion, bring forth thy word, thy work, thy will. And may it yet be seen that even out of this time thou wilt be seen to be the one in complete control. Bless our royal house. We pray, Lord, thou wilt give them wisdom from above. And in this new chapter that's opened up, we do pray that thou wilt be pleased to surround them with wise counsellors, those who know what Britain ought to do, and may they give heed to it. Lord, we pray then thou wilt continue thy mercies toward us. We thank thee for the blessings we enjoy. We thank thee for the beautiful sunshine we've enjoyed today and the amazing colours as the autumn sets in. Lord, even in this time of, as it were, decay, what beauty there is, and how kind thou art to adorn thy creation at this time with such gracious attraction. But may we look on this as the good hymn writer did. Nature with open volume stands to spread her Maker's praise abroad, and every labour of his hand shows something worthy of a God. But oh, that grace that rescued man, Lord, what a deeper, higher, more broad reason there is to praise thy name. There is such a word of salvation, and such as one as the Saviour, and such a God who is able to save to the uttermost. Lord, how thankful we would be. Oh, this night we would be looking to thee from the ends of the earth, and pray thou look upon us in compassion and mercy. Take not thy Holy Spirit from us. Bless all for whom we would pray. Now the absent ones, Lord, those away at this time, to watch over them and bless them and keep them, those who will travel in the coming days. Lord, we need thy watchful care. We need the shadow of the Almighty. We need thy continuing presence as the opening hymn so beautifully expressed it. Lord, we now drop into thy sacred arms. Open the windows of heaven, let down a blessing upon us. There be not room enough to receive it. We ask it not worthy of the least of thy mercies, but for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Hymn 247. O Lord, I would delight in thee, and on thy care depend. To thee in every trouble flee, my best, my only friend. Hymn 247.
seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention. Direct your thoughts this evening to the chapter we read, the second book of the Chronicles, chapter 20, and we shall read verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Ever since Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden, Satan, that arch enemy of the Church of Christ, has sought to destroy the Church of Christ. He is still, even at this time, in our generation, just as active as he has ever been, perhaps even more so, knowing his time is short. And though we know that every time he attacks the Church of Christ, the final outcome must be victory to God, that we are well assured of. And yet there are times in the history of the Church of Christ when, like Jehoshaphat, they're driven into what we might call a corner. A corner out of which they cannot escape, but God alone can make a way of escape. And in this chapter we see this great company coming against little Judah. And why should Satan stir up these nations round about? Why were they so intent on destroying what was only a tiny nation, really? Well, Satan knew and knows that God had promised that through the tribe of Judah eventually would come our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And if he could succeed in his aim in destroying this nation, then where would be the promise given to Jacob and to Judah and to confirm to David? And Abraham has mentioned this very chapter. Oh, Satan was, again, as he always is, aiming at the throne that belongs to the Son of God. You may say, what is that to do with us this evening hour? Oh, the dear people of God here tonight in whom the Holy Ghost is dwelling will know there's a warfare going on there. And that battle between the flesh and the spirit, between the old and the new nature, between the powers of darkness and the powers of light, is sometimes very intense. And often we have the name of Gad to describe our condition. Gad, we read, but a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. And there may be one here tonight who says, well, I'm a Gadite. This conflict is going on within me and in my life, and I've been overcome by the marauding band, for that's what it means in the original. A marauding band shall overcome him. And these marauding bands of unbelief, corruption, lust, pride, you name it, there are many aspects of it. How often they surprise the child of God, and sometimes he is defeated and is in the ditch and in the dust and in the dirt. But blessed be God, just as it was in this chapter, the outcome was assured that God must have the last word. So those spiritual Gadites here tonight, God will have the last word. It won't be Satan. It won't be your old nature. Sin shall not have dominion over you, if you're not under the law, but under grace. May there be a word in season for one of you this evening hour. Come back to godly Jehoshaphat then. Here he was, king at God's appointment, over the little land of Judah. He was a direct descendant of King David, through whom the line was running until our dear Saviour was to come. Verily God, verily man. And of the kings of Judah, he was one of the better ones. He was the one who feared God. But dear friends, like us all, he had a besetting sin. So what was that? He found it very difficult to say no when he should have done. Is there one here tonight like that? You find it very difficult to say no. You younger ones, there's something called peer pressure. So that you are surrounded by those who want to go one way. And though your conscience may tell you, you should go another. Yet fear of offending them and being the odd one out, you go along with them. But your conscience is telling you all the while that you're wrong. And you're smart for it. And Jehoshaphat was one more than once. When he should have said no, he said yes. And he got himself into grave trouble in so doing. And I leave that with one of you this evening hour perhaps. May God give you the grace to say no. Come ye out from among them. Be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. And I will be a father to you. Ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. And I've been thankful to the Lord a time and time again how that word I've just quoted ends. The Almighty. That's the power you need. That's the arm you need. That's the strength you need in the Almighty God who alone can keep you in this day in which we're living and with this battle going on in your heart between the old and the new, the flesh and the spirit. We'll come back to godly Jehoshaphat, and he was a godly man. What a mercy God still didn't take away his mercy from him, though he had his faults like you and I have also. What a mercy we have a God like that. Well, Jehoshaphat in this occasion, he'd been in the previous chapter enabled by God to reform a true religion in his land. He'd done much to turn out that that offended the God of Israel. And then on the back of that, a trouble comes. Yes, there he was walking in God's ways, and trouble comes. Friends, you must not be surprised at that. You must not be surprised at that. You're taking up a cross. You're taking up a burden for Christ's sake when you walk in his ways. And you must expect there to be opposition. The world won't like it. Satan will not like it. Your old nature will not like it. You are bound sooner or later to come into difficulty. But the very fact that you have walked in the obedience that God has commanded you. I've often thought of that word in Isaiah 50 verse 10. It's been a great help to me many times. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? I'll finish the quote in a moment, but just dwell on that word darkness for a minute. It was not the darkness of unregeneracy. There is a darkness like that. You and I were born in that, blinded. But see, dear Jehoshaphat's eyes were open. They were their eyes of faith. So it's not the darkness of unregeneracy that man in Isaiah 50 was left to. It also, it was not the darkness of rebellion. And there is such a darkness. And some of you may be walking in that darkness tonight. You've walked contrary to your God. He's walking contrary to you. And so you've not got that light and that life that you once had. What is the word of God to you tonight? Turn again. Repent. Seek God's grace so to do. To turn back from those ways that brought you into conflict with God's ways. You say, well, we can't repent in and of ourselves. That, friends, I know only too well. But does that mean you shouldn't seek it? Does it mean you should be content without it? Oh, God forbid you should be like that. We need to repent. We need broken hearts. We need contrite spirits. And may the Holy Ghost give you and I much, much more of it than we have. But the man I've just quoted him was not walking in rebellion. He was walking in the fear of the Lord, obeying the voice of God's servant. But he was still in the dark. So friends, it was a trial of his faith. And I think Jehoshaphat was in something of the place in this chapter. He was a God-fearing man. He was born again of the Spirit. He was seeking to walk in the ways God had commanded him. And yet, this trouble came. Why did it come? That Jehoshaphat might prove, even more deeply than he'd ever done before, that the God of David was his God. Well, these great multitude come against him. They gather to have little Judah for themselves. And they were a vast multitude. And they were a powerful group of nations. Humanly speaking, it was almost a foregone conclusion that they would gain their end. Be careful, dear friend, of foregone conclusions. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. God will have the last word. God will have the last word. What Jehoshaphat hears of this vast multitude, what does he do? What would you do? What would I do? Naturally speaking, I'd have thought he should have called a cabinet meeting and added up how many horses and chariots and spears and swords and arrows he had got and how quickly he could assemble an army. That might have seemed a prudent thing to do and, according to human reason, a right thing to do. But, friend, before he did any of that, he went to prayer. Oh, what an example to you and I. Friend, before you begin to act in any matter, oh, may you go and may I go to prayer. When dear Nehemiah went before the king in that memorable day in chapter 2 of the book that bears his name, the king saw he was sad, and no man was supposed to be sad in the king's presence. It was a capital offence. He could have been executed for it. He said, I was exceedingly afraid when the king noticed my sadness. But before he opened his mouth to explain his condition, then I prayed to the God of heaven. He looked above that earthly king with all his pomp and so-called majesty. His eyes, like Jehoshaphat's, looked up. And he saw his God on the throne, his God in control, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Then I prayed to the God of heaven. So I go back to Isaiah 50 verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness, hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. In other words, he may not see it. There's an arm to lean on. He may not even feel it, but his God is right by him. Let him trust in the name of the Lord. And let him stay upon his God, lean upon that arm, a faithful God. What a mercy we have such a God to lean upon. And some of us can join with the good hymn writer tonight. Thus far my God has led me on. Yes, thus far we've proved the promise true, which Jesus ratified with blood. Still is he gracious, wise and just, and still in him let Israel trust. Jehoshaphat calls a prayer meeting, and all the elders of Judah gather together in the temple of the Lord, Solomon's temple. And there the dear man, under divine inspiration of the Holy Ghost, pours out his heart before the Lord. He reminds the Lord, not that the Lord needs reminding in one sense, but his human language concerning our dealings with the Godhead. He reminded the Lord of the authority and power that he has over all nations. All kingdoms, all thrones, all rulers are under his hand and his divine control. Then he reminded the Lord again what the Lord had done for his people in driving out the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Perizzites, and giving them the land of promise as he said he would to Abraham, the friend, forever. And then he reminds the Lord of what happened when Solomon built the temple. You can read that remarkable prayer at the dedication of the temple, at the end of the which the glory of the Lord so filled the temple that they could not stand within its precincts. It was a wonderful day, showing that the prayer had been heard and been answered. And one of the prayers was that there should come a day when the enemies would come into the land. We read it in verse 9, if when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. God had promised so to do on that memorable day when Solomon dedicated the temple. And now that day had come to prove God's promise true. And then he pours out his heart. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no mind against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Now the godly Puritans used to say, there's a great divinity in the pronouns. O our God. Friends, what a wonderful thing that is. To be able to say of the God of David, Abraham, Jacob, our God. Our God. You sung in that beautiful hymn just now. One of my favourites. Did you notice what you sung in one of the verses? Let me just quote it rightly. No good in creatures can be found, but may be found in thee. I must have all things and abound, while God is God to me. That's someone who's proved this God. That's this someone who knows it'll be prayer hearing and prayer answering. This is the one who knows that God opens doors and shuts them. That God makes provision. While God is God to me. What a mercy. And friends, if he'd been your God once, he is forever. Psalm 48. This God is our God forever and ever. He'll be our guide even unto death. Oh, if he's proved to be your God once, then he's the same as he was when he first proved it. Though it was a fresh trial, it was with Jehoshaphat. God hadn't changed. There was no alteration in his purposes. He who sovereignly taught Jehoshaphat as a child of God and was leading him on, he was still his God. O our God, wilt thou not judge him? It was that expression that fastened on my spirit earlier this week. Wilt thou not judge them? What was Jehoshaphat doing? What you and I need the grace to do. He put the whole matter back in the hands of the Lord. Said, Lord, do manage it. I can't. Is that where you are tonight? An unmanageable case. Do you know what that is? Think about your unmanageable heart for a moment. Can you manage it? Can you keep it under? Can you keep it patient? Submissive? Quiet, holy, well, you know you can't. It's beyond your skill and wit, isn't it? Certainly mine. Oh, we need this God then, do we not, to take that matter in hand. What about your law debt, that just law debt? Because of your sins under the covenant of works, can you manage that? You shall give me time, I'll turn over a new leaf. Things will be different. They won't. That's what Nicodemus thought, didn't he? Must I begin life all over again and come forth from mother's womb? No, says the Lord, that will make no difference. You'll still be born in sin and shaped in iniquity, Nicodemus. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. That's the answer. That's the answer. Oh, then, friends, how can we manage our law debt except someone take it off our shoulders, manage it for us? Blessed be God for the Church of Christ. Christ has done that very thing. That very thing. He's taken the law debt to himself. He's borne the curse due to the sins of a number that no man can number, and of every kindred, nation, tribe and tongue. And he's borne their guilt away. He's carried it away. It's very instructive, you know, on the Day of Atonement every year in the Old Testament, that one of the last things that was done was the high priest would confess the sins of the people upon the goat that had not been killed. One had been killed, the blood had been shed, there was the live goat. And when he had done that, a fit man would take that goat right away into the wilderness and leave it there, far, far away, never to be seen again. And the people would watch for the man to come back without the goat. It was a time of rejoicing when he came back without the goat. Significant that, yes, in a ceremonial way, those sins that had been confessed over the goat had been put away out of sight. Cannot you see a precious Christ in that? Oh, he's that fit man. He's taken away the sins of his dear people. He's cast them forever into the depths of his sorrow and sufferings at Gethsemane and Calvary. And now he says, comfort ye my people. Speak ye comfort with Jerusalem. Cry unto her, her warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. He's borne them away. And that's what is meant in Hebrews 9, when the very end of that lovely chapter we read, the Saviour will come again without sin unto salvation. What does that mean? He never came as a sinner. But friends, when he came the first time, he came with the sins of his church imputed to him. But when he comes again, he won't resurrect those sins. They've been put away forever with that dying cry. It is finished. It is finished, cried the Lord in his dying minute. Holy Ghost, repeat that word. Full salvation's in it. A poor guilty soul this evening hour, you can see no hope for yourself. This unmanageable heart you've got, this unmanageable debt you've got. Here is the answer. Here is the answer. Come now, says the dear Redeemer. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What else is unmanageable? Can you manage Satan? Are you a match for him? Can you outwit him? No. No, friends, he's more than a match for us. We have to prove it. Peter proved it. Jacob proved it. David proved it. Even the Apostle Paul proved it when the messenger of Satan was sent to buffet him. He was no match for it in his own strength. There's a messenger of Satan buffeting you tonight. You're no match for it. So what are you to do with God's help? Lord, will thou not judge them? Take this unmanageable thing, Lord, into thy dear hand on my behalf and manage it for me. Hymn 277 is a very beautiful one, you know. When a sense of sin and thrall forced me to the sinner's friend, he engaged to manage all by the way and to the end. Then it may be with you tonight, you have an unmanageable matter in providence. In the family perhaps, or the business, I know not, I leave that to you and the Lord. Or even in the church, again, no one's been talking to me. Dear friends, put it in the Lord's hand. That's the safest place for it. It's not safe in your hands, nor in mine. You need the grace of Ruth. When Naomi said, sit still, my daughter, till they see how the matter will fall out, for the man will not be in rest till he had finished the thing this day. In other words, Ruth is in Boaz's hands now. You need just to sit still. That's not idleness, that's faith, leaning on the words he's given you to lean upon, his faithfulness in them. And so in the heavenly Boaz, or when we put our faith and trust in him as God helps us so to do, we have to sit still. While he works, and he does work, and he will work. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? And then finally, perhaps in this respect, what about the day of our death? Who can manage that? Some people talk very glibly about death these days. And of course, in this terrible thing now, euthanasia, people are hurrying their own end, as it were, hurling themselves into eternity in a presumptuous way. How solemn, how awesome, how terrible. But a living child of God needs the Lord to manage their end. Or they do. And there are many prayers put up against that day, like the Apostle Paul did when he wrote to Timothy. He said, I am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That day. With Paul, it was martyrdom. But he had committed the whole matter into the Lord's hand. He was persuaded in that hour of grace to be given to pass from time into eternity the way that God had ordained. it should be. Now, neither you nor I know the way in which we will come to our end. Come to our end we must. But what a mercy if we can say, Lord, manage it for me. Manage it for me. That living and dying, I may be thine. Or as our late dear friend, Mr. Woodhouse, used to say, quoting that lovely word in Colossians, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It will be, dear friend, the Lord manages it for you, or may do so. O our God, will thou not judge them? The next thing I notice in this prayer is this, the honesty of the man. Friends, grace makes a man honest. And if the religion you have doesn't make you honest, it's not of the Lord. It's not of the Lord. Do remember that. And the Lord Jesus himself said, he that doeth light, come into the light. His deeds may be made manifest, they're wrought in God. But those who love darkness don't bring their deeds to the light like that. Jehoshaphat wasn't like that. He was honest. And friends, it would be a great mercy if our present rulers knew something what Jehoshaphat knew. We have no might. We know not what to do. There'd be much more hope for our nation if we heard that. Instead, we hear all sorts of bold statements. What's going to be done? How are they going to do it? And again, the Lord overturns this, that, and the other. Oh, if only we would hear one of them say, we know not what to do. We've no might, but our eyes are upon thee. Our eyes are upon thee. King George VI in the Second World War was raised up, you know, to sit on the throne at that particular time. And two or three times he called for a day of national prayer. It was very significant every time. He called for a day of national prayer. The Lord turned the war in the favour of the Allies in answer to prayer. Oh, they might have more like that. But oh no, what is it personally with you, dear friend? Oh, you've got no might. You've got no wisdom. You've got nothing. But where are you looking? Our eyes are upon thee. Upon thee. Not on the smallness of our numbers. Not on that vast company gathered at the cliff of Ziz, not on their threats, not on their rebellion, but our eyes are upon thee. In other words, as one good man said, when the outlook is bad, try the uplook. Try the uplook. Like David did at Ziklag, when everything was wrong, his home in ruins, literally before him, Ziklag burning with fire, his loved ones taken hostage, his friends about to stone him. It was his loneliest moment before he took the throne. But he looked up. We read, he encouraged himself. Where? In the Lord his God. That's what Jehoshaphat did. That's what you, dear friend, need grace to do tonight. Over that little hymn you've just sung, the words of Psalm 37, verse 4 and 5 were written. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That's looking up. Looking up. And so what a mercy when we can look up and see on the right hand of Almighty God that one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. To see one who has touch with the feeling of our infirmities. That great high priest. That sympathetic one. That one who understands, who knows, who cares. That one who has said, though a woman forget her sucking child, I will not forget thee. I will not forget thee. Thou art graven on the palms of my hands. Thy wards are continually before me. All thy wastes I will repair. Thou shalt be rebuilt anew. And in thee it shall appear what the God of love can do. And in answer to Jehoshaphat's prayer, that's just what it was. See what the God of love did. Dear friends, first of all, he sends that dear spirit we tried to speak of this morning. And he came down. He was already present because he had present in the prayer of Jehoshaphat. But now he comes in a very special way upon this godly man, Jehaziel. We read no more of him after this. But this is a wonderful mark for the dear man, how he was used of God to be the Lord's mouthpiece. And what did he have to say? Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. Why? For the battle is the Lord's, and not yours. It's not yours, but God's. In other words, Jehoshaphat, is taken right out of your hand. Be still and know that I am God. I thought of those words given to King Ahaz but through Isaiah in chapter 7 of Isaiah's prophecy. Ahaz wouldn't receive them. But that blessed words, take heed, be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted. Four things. It's what Jehoshaphat was saying. Take heed. Hear what God the Lord has to say about this matter. Be quiet. In other words, be still. Cease from your own works, bad or good. Be quiet. Fear not. This matter is not beyond my control. And don't be faint-hearted. Don't be faint-hearted. If you are faint-hearted, dear friend, then remember there's one who gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so the Lord said through Jehaziel, tomorrow, go ye down against them. Tomorrow. You know, we often think of our tomorrows, don't we? It's a wonderful thing to believe our tomorrows in the Lord's hand. The yesterdays have been, haven't they? We believe today is. Was it not good Oliver Cromwell, when he was, that short reign he had, he sent his ambassador to Holland on a mission. And this ambassador took his advisor, his young helper with him. And they were in the ship's cabin crossing the North Sea. And this ambassador was pacing the cabin like a restless lion. And this young person with him said, sir, can I say something to you? He says, yes, you can. He said, do you believe that God ruled the world before you were born? He said, of course I do. Why do you ask that? He said, do you believe he'll rule it when you're gone? Of course I do. Why do you ask that? He said, why then do you not believe he can rule it today? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, was one so quaintly put it, a great help to me more than once. Yesterday he helped me, today he did the same. How long will that continue? Forever, bless his name. All your tomorrows, dear friends, are in his hand. However many of them there are, few or many, even to that last tomorrow, the day and the hour of our death. Oh, child of God, what a privilege. Don't envy the world. Don't envy the ungodly. Pray for them, yes. Pity them, yes. But don't envy them. They're not to be envied. No, fear not, little flock. 'Tis your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Yes. Trifles are theirs, a kingdom yours. Oh, tomorrow go ye out down against them. And the Lord knew exactly where they were. Jehoshaphat didn't. He'd not yet seen where they'd gathered. But the Lord knew that by the cliff of Ziz. Friend, the Lord knows what the enemies of the church are doing. We may get very troubled and tried, but he's not, as it were, sitting on his throne wondering what to do and unaware of what Satan's about. Friends, he knows exactly what he will do. He knows exactly what Satan's about. You've only to read the book of Job in those early chapters when Satan dared to enter that synod, we might say, of the angels of God or the sons of God. No, it's very evident the Lord knew what Satan was about. And not only that, put a rein upon him as well. And he knew the enemies of Jehoshaphat, what they were doing at the cliff of Ziz. He says, you won't even need to fire an arrow in this matter. And so it was. They praised the Lord for what they heard. The next day they went out praising the Lord. Even before the battle was joined, they arrive at the cliff of Ziz, and what do they see? Already a defeated army. The Lord had gone before them. Friends, never ever limit the Lord. Never lay down lines for him to work in. But if God be for us, who can be against us? Solomon is the other way round. If God be against us, who can be for us? But some of you here, some of us, can say there have been one or two moments in our little history when God has been for us. The Lord has stood by us, unworthy as we are of it. Just like he did for Jehoshaphat. And the very next day they proved him to be faithful to his word. 3 days in gathering the spoil. And friends, they had a praise meeting when they returned. In other words, they gave thanks for what the Lord had done for them. Wilt thou not judge them? So, dear friend, whatever your trouble or trial this evening hour, whatever may be perplexing about your tomorrow, it may literally be tomorrow, I know not. Jehoshaphat's God still lives. He waits to be gracious. His prayer hearing, his prayer answering. You've only to read Hebrews 11 and see what he did for those dear worthies of faith. He's the same God today. Just the same. Oh, our God, wilt thou not judge them? We have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Isn't that a wonderful thing? To be looking up, and with God's grace, pierce the veil, as it were, and see at the right hand of our God, that mediator, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and to believe that he has our times in his hand. I think you may have heard of that ship that was crossing the Atlantic. It was a terrible storm. And even some of the sailors were terrified, even as the passengers were. There's one little boy, he sat, as it were, in his cabin or somewhere, and there he was noticed, as quiet, as calm as anything. And that they said, aren't you anxious? Aren't you afraid? Oh, no, he said. So he said, they said, why not? It's my father who's the captain. And he had complete confidence in his father. Now, my dear friend, dear child of God, you have a heavenly father, the heavenly father. He is the captain through his dear son, the captain of your salvation. He has the ship you're travelling in complete control. Whatever winds may be buffeting it, whatever storms may come, and be sure of this, he has all the wisdom and all the strength that you need to get you safe through your passage. Yes, surrounded by sorrows, temptations and cares, this truth with delight we survey, and seeing as we pass through this valley of tears, the righteous shall hold on his way. Why? Because he's so righteous? No, because his God is. That's the secret of it. This God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Then, my dear friends, give him no rest till he assures you that you are his child. Bid him tell you it. Bid him confirm the covenant in your heart. Give him no rest till this matter is sealed between you and your God. Tell me, Lord, and make me feel it. I am thine forever thine. Take this wounded heart and heal it, seal it with thy blood divine. And you'll find, dear friends, that unmanageable matter, he's already managing it for you. And you'll live to praise him for it. May God in his blessing. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Graham Cottingham expects to preach at our Harvest Thanksgiving services on Saturday at 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock. Tea will be provided and collections taken for the Savannah Education Trust. And Mr. Bernard Burgess is expected to preach next Lord's Day. It has closed with hymn 158. Sweet the moments rich in blessing, which before the cross I spend, life and health and peace possessing from the sinner's dying friend. May I sit forever viewing mercy's streams in streams of blood, precious drops my soul bedewing, plead and claim my peace with God. Hymn 158.
Thank you.
And now, dear Lord, do cover with thy mantle of thy forgiving love all that thy pure holy eyes see amiss in thought, word and deed in thy court this day. Take us on our way in peace and safety. Manage all our tomorrows, Lord, as this week unfolds. Be with thy dear servants labouring next weekend on the Saturday and on the Lord's Day. As we journey in journeys long or short now, may we be under the shadow of the Almighty. And now may the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the love of God, the Holy Spirit's favour, rest and abide with us each, both now and evermore. Amen.